We bless you, oh God. Hallelujah. Man, Job said that a man born to woman has just a few days and full of trouble. Came to encourage somebody. Just a few days and full of trouble. Can anybody relate? Jesus admonished and warned his disciples. He said, it's going to be bad. He said, I just came to warn you so that when the time comes that it happens, you can remember that I told you it was so. But he gave them a promise. He said, you got to rejoice. Don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in the bills and the problems and the adversity and the stress and the trials of life. You've got to encourage yourself in the fact that I have overcome the world already. Now you've got to go out and take the power that has been given to you and implement it in your life and walk in victory and power. Well, we had a funeral yesterday for Brother Jamie and Brother Tim's mother, and we are praying with them. Remember to continue to pray for them and their family as they go through this valley time. But God was present. The Holy Ghost was here. And we have so many people from that funeral service that have said, we're going to come and visit this church because they felt the anointing of God in the house. My dad and I sat before the funeral service with several of the gentlemen who were from the funeral home. And they had a lot, they were inquisitive, had a lot of questions, a lot of good questions actually, and inquired about what we do for youth development. I talked to them a little bit about the school Bible studies and about the groundwork that we had to lay to get to this point with our kids. And I just set a Search for Truth Bible study chart in his lap. He's a pastor. His associate pastor was sitting next to him on the couch. I said, well, come in the office. Let's talk. So I set a Search for Truth Bible study chart in his lap. And then I just pushed Cliff. There's a button called Cliff. If you push it, it talks. Anybody been in Bible study with my dad? So I pushed Cliff, and they talked for about 20 or 30 minutes, and every just few seconds, that senior pastor would look over at his associate, and he would nod yes, like this is what we need. And before it was over, we exchanged phone numbers, and he said, I want you guys to come. I want to know more about this. Told Dad, I said, we can sit down and do a two-year Bible study at the church with the saints and everybody and teach them how to teach Bible studies. So, God's doing good stuff. If you're wondering why I'm standing up here and your pastor is not, he's snowed in Nashville. Oh. It's a good place to be snowed in with your best friend. So we're standing in for them. Hopefully they'll be back with us tonight and continue to pray for them as they travel. We're going to have a little bit of church, and I'm going to let you go and eat some fried chicken. Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to be reading a very familiar passage of Scripture today. Talk about what sets us apart as the people of God. We're going to begin. I'm going to condense the reading today. We're going to begin in verse 27. Genesis 25 and 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die." Sorry, got a phone call. "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I want to talk today about the responsibilities of birthright. If you would put your Bibles down and lift up your hands and your heart to heaven and talk to God. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace today, God. We thank you for your presence that we can feel here already, God. I pray that you would anoint this service today. Come on, if you need him, talk to him. I pray that you would anoint this service today, oh God, by your power, by your anointing, God. Let there be a demonstration of your spirit, God. I pray, oh God, that you would awaken within us, oh God, the purpose and the destiny that you've set out, oh God, to accomplish. We glorify you. After you're done praying, why don't you give him some praise before you're seated? Come on, somebody make some noise for him right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify you, oh God. We glorify you, Jesus. God bless you in the house of God. In order to understand more accurately what I want to talk to you about today, we have to have a discussion about the nature of the Old Testament covenant called birthright. There is a modern church perspective that's prevalent in our day that is quite frankly, it's very flawed in its ideology or understanding about the birthright. Just if you would go to your computer and just do a word search of the difference in birthright and blessing. And you'll find that it's very difficult for many people to distinguish or to differentiate between the two words. As much as this passage is typically where we go when discussing the single conflict between Jacob and Esau, there were actually two central points of conflict between these two brothers. In the story of their struggle, one against the other, there are actually two different things that were being fought for: the birthright and the blessing. The problem is that they really are not synonymous. These are two separate events in Scripture. The birthright itself was not a special opportunity to receive a double portion of the inheritance of the Father. Can I get an amen? The birthright was not monetary. It wasn't a special privilege of a single man to get a little bit more than everyone else. Sometimes the cultural mindset of a people will creep in and affect their ideology and their theology. And there are a lot of people who think about the birthright in those terms, that Jacob was wrestling with his brother for a double portion, for a special blessing. But that's not what he was wrestling for at all. The birthright was actually the covenant responsibility of the firstborn to provide for widows and orphans and unmarried children of the father. James supports this in the New Testament. He says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." The birthright wasn't a benefit. The birthright was a responsibility. Can I get an amen? It was a set in stone covenant between the father and the son. After the death of the father, the firstborn son was the head of the family. He had to provide for the widows of his father and for his unmarried sisters, since they didn't have any hereditary rights. You have to understand the cultural context. The firstborn was the one who was supposed to stand in the father's stead. He was the one who was supposed to get up early and stay up late. He was the one who was supposed to work hard and work beyond the work ethic of his brethren. He was the one who was obligated to lead. He could not sleep in. He couldn't take a day off. It was his responsibility to lead. What Jacob is wrestling for at the beginning of this story is not a double portion of blessing. He's not wrestling for a pile of money. He's wrestling for a covenant with his father. He's wrestling to keep the house of his father. He's wrestling to pray when nobody else would pray. He's wrestling to fast when nobody else would fast. He's wrestling to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. I'm talking about the responsibilities of birthright. He had to take care of any kid whose parents were killed in battle, or who became sick and died, or any stranger who became part of the family. The later rabbinical law obligates him to give a dowry when one of the young women was to be married. He became the priest of his family. He was the one who offered sacrifice to God for the sins of his family. He became the mediator of God's covenant with the rest of the world. The very first thing that this firstborn son was given is a responsibility. It was with him all of his life, this knowledge that without an obligation of the birthright, that this family would be in danger of breaking down, of falling apart, of marauders who would come in and would steal away from the edges. The very first thing that he had to come to grips with is that if somebody doesn't stand up and do this, it won't be done. If somebody doesn't take the responsibility of the father's house, it's not going to be done. Who's going to stand at the edge of the flock and beat back the wolves and push back the wild thing? And I'm talking about the responsibilities of birthright. This is what Jacob is fighting for. This is what's happening in the womb of his mother. This is the wrestling match that is happening. It's not a wrestling match for some trinkets that the world has to offer. It's not a wrestling match for a nice Cadillac and a pleasant life. It's a wrestling match to be the recipient of the blessing of God, to be a recipient of the covenant of God, to be a recipient of the things of God. It's a guarantee that there's going to be a fire burning. It's a guarantee that there's going to be a move of God. It's a guarantee that God's house is going to be taken care of and that the things of God are going to be preserved for another generation. I'm talking about the responsibility of birthright. This generation of church folks has it backwards in their mind. They spend the majority of their time and their preaching and their emphasis and their effort interested in the privileges of being a part of the kingdom of God. They are especially concerned with the outflow of blessing that results from being of the seed of Abraham. You can get on the internet and find thousands of sermons online about being blessed to be a blessing. But very few sermons you'll search and find on the responsibilities of birthright. If you just do a general search to distinguish between blessing and birthright, you will find that many theologians don't distinguish the two. They believe that they are synonymous. But the outpouring of the birthright and the outpouring of the blessing happen separately. You see, it's over a period of time that the father had the opportunity to watch. It wasn't just the firstborn's right. Now, he had first dibs on the birthright, but several times in scripture, the firstborn doesn't live up to his obligation. The father watches him over a period of time, and he watches that he's late to prayer meetings. He watches that he's carnal when he should be spiritual. The responsibility of birthright is promised to the firstborn. But the firstborn has to live up to the responsibility. He has to prove it over a period of days and months and even years. He has to maintain faithfulness to the commandments. He has to maintain faithfulness to the covenants. And you'll see this play out in the remainder of my sermon, that some men didn't live up to it. But I've come to tell somebody today that we're the apostolic church. We're not just any church. We're the church who has the name. We have the seed of God within us. We have a responsibility to be the people of the birthright, to bear the covenant, to carry the shame. Several weeks ago, I received a text from Sister Tiffany. She was teaching a Bible study, and she had some questions on this subject. And Tiffany, by the way, since we had that conversation, this sermon has been birthed in my spirit. God has been dealing with me about it. She said, why did Esau think little of the birthright, but get upset when Jacob deceived him for the blessing? What's the difference in the birthright and the blessing? Remember that conversation? This distinction is very significant for the dispensation that we're living in, the period of time that God has called us to work for him. It perfectly addresses the plight of the majority of Christianity. The majority of people who espouse Christianity today are very much in love with the blessing, but they are indifferent about the birthright. And I've experienced this so many times going into schools and talking to people who resist the idea of doctrine or resist the idea of absolutes. They say, you guys are too extreme, or you're too exclusive, or you're cutting people off, or you're alienating people. But I don't have a responsibility to tickle anybody behind the ears. I don't have a responsibility to guarantee that you're going to have a nice car and that you're going to have a fluffy sermon. I have a responsibility to communicate what has been passed to me from my Father. I wish somebody believed what I was talking about tonight. Today, I've got a responsibility. I have an obligation to say what thus saith the word of God. The prophecy said, the elder shall serve the younger, which speaks specifically, prophetically of Jacob and Esau. But it also speaks of Adam and Christ. God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. Now, this is not something to be diminished. This is not something just to quickly gloss over. The God of all creation constricts and confines himself to a covenant with mankind. God robed himself in flesh, and he became a man to be the guarantee of the covenant. He came to sign his name in blood. God desires a covenant with mankind. And I've come to tell you today, there are a lot of peripheral things involved in the kingdom of God that I appreciate. I appreciate an exciting Sunday night service. And I love good prayer meetings, and I love the feeling that I get in those prayer meetings. And I've come to tell you, I love miracles, and I love to hear reports of miracles, Brother Ronnie, people being healed of cancer. And I'm really excited with you when you get a new job or you get a raise or a promotion. But I've come to tell you, those things don't mean a hill of beans if you lose the covenant. If you lose the document, if you lose the guarantee, talking about the responsibilities of birthright. In every dispensation, God interacts with humanity. He does business with humanity, and he makes agreements with us. It's amazing that God, he doesn't have to limit himself. He is limitless, but he allows us to constrict him or to confine him to a line on a piece of paper and to a document. He allows us, he said, forever, O Lord, the word is settled in heaven. He allows us to come before his throne and say, God, it's written in your word. And God, I believe it. And God, you're going to do it because you said you're going to do it. God is not a man that he can lie. God makes covenants with men. It's not a small thing to know that. But it's ironic that man, the part of the plan and the part of the equation that is limited, the part of the equation that has faults and failures, is the one that has a hard time keeping the commandment, keeping the covenant. Our generation has to fall in love with saying, you know what? This is old and this is archaic. I've got people that tell me speaking in tongues is not for today. That's antiquated. You've got to understand, you have to be relevant. I know some apostolic churches that they took the baptistry. They took the baptistry and they covered it with sheetrock because they said, we don't need such a confrontational gospel. I know places where they've taken communion out of the program and they've taken foot washing out of the program. I'm telling you, one of the most beautiful things I've experienced in a long time was to be a part of a foot washing and communion service recently and to stand there with young people and with old folks at the same time, and young people that are a part of a postmodern culture. Young people that are a part of a very secular way of seeing life, go back and participate in something so very ancient and old as to wash somebody else's feet. And I'm telling you, for this generation, I think more so than any other generation, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to get past the mindset of being modern and being cool and being suave and fitting in with the crowd and having everybody please you. But I've come to tell you, I'm glad to be a part of a place where we still hold to the ancient traditions, where we still come. Jesus said, every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. I'm not fascinated by what the world thinks about me. I'm not enticed by what they have to say about what we're doing. All I'm excited about is that the Father is pleased, that he's given me a birthright. He's given me a covenant, and I can keep the covenant. I can be a part of it. You're thankful for it. I want you just to give God some praise this morning that he made a covenant with you, that he signed his name in blood, that he paid the way for you. Come on, you weren't entitled to it. You don't have the right last name. Hallelujah. Come on, worship him right now. We magnify you, God. We glorify you, Jesus. The responsibility of the birthright. The possessor of the birthright was the person who dealt with God face to face for the entire family. When God wanted to deal with Lot and address the sin of Sodom, before he would do any business in Sodom and before he would do any business with Lot, he came to Abraham. And the reason he came to Abraham is not because Abraham was special. We think he's special because we read about him and he's the patriarch. But the reality of it is the thing that made Abraham special is he had a covenant with God. He had a blood covenant with God. He had kept circumcision. And God said, before I do business in the earth, because it's in you, Abraham, that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. But before I do business in the earth, before I do business with Lot, before I do business in Sodom, I'm going to visit you, Abraham, because God is a covenant making and a covenant keeping God. When God wanted to reaffirm his covenant concerning his people, when God wanted to reaffirm his covenant with the world, he visited the man Isaac and he talked with him. When the time came to visit the next bearer of the birthright, all of a sudden a ladder appears at Bethel where Jacob saw angels ascending and descending from heaven and bringing heaven down to earth because he possessed the birthright. The birthright has been diluted in modern Christianity to include every cheap trick, every trinket that people accumulate in pursuit of a God made over in their own image. But the birthright was a binding contract between God and his chosen man. The Bible tells us that Esau despised the birthright. He despised the responsibility. He despised the obligation. He despised the commitment of overseeing the father's house. He despised the commitment of taking care of widows and orphans in his father's house. He despised mediating covenants and rules and obligations and religious sacrifices. He despised the responsibilities of priesthood of the home. He despised mediating the day-to-day business of the things of God. He despised all of the blood, all of the sacrifice, all of the meeting out of God's law. He would be in charge of sacrifice. He would be the one responsible for killing the animal and shedding the blood and taking care of the priestly responsibilities of making sure that God's house was preserved. If someone sinned within the camp, if they sinned before God, he was the one that was responsible for mediating righteousness. He was the one responsible for being a herald of the voice of God. He had a responsibility to meet with God when nobody else was around, because God wasn't going to do business with everybody else until he came and dealt with Esau. And Esau saw all of the commitment that his father had lived out, and he saw all of the private discomfort of having to stand like Moses between God and the people, and to be a buffer between God and his people. When God wants to kill him, it would be the prophet that would stand in the way and say, "No, God, like the husbandman of a vineyard, give me another opportunity to till around them. Give me, God, another chance to preach one more Sunday morning service to them. God, give me one more opportunity to tell them to push back the plate. God, give me a chance to preach righteousness to them one more time." Esau saw all of that. He saw the commitment. He saw the covenant. He saw the blood. He saw the responsibility. And he despised it. He thought little of it. He didn't want anything to do with it. Jacob didn't barter for a handout. Jacob didn't wrestle for an extra pile of money above himself and his brethren. Jacob didn't negotiate just to have the right to have a little more in the bank account. He didn't negotiate for a raise on the job. He didn't negotiate for a little more that life had to offer. He negotiated to be the one to report back to God on the goings-on of his house. He was the one negotiating to hold the people responsible, to be the covenant of God, to be the people of God, to walk in truth and righteousness. He negotiated to be the one to tell the people God is a good God, and God is a sovereign God, and God is a righteous God, and God, he negotiated to tell the people God is faithful and God is just, and we need to not conform our lives to the world, but we need to be transformed. He was negotiating for the birthright. He was negotiating to help save his family. He was negotiating to take care of widows and orphans. He wanted the birthright. I'm gonna blow through notes. The only time, Sister Tiffany, that Esau gets upset in the deal is when Jacob swindles him out of the blessing. The only time that church folks that you're competing with for a Bible study student get worked up is when they lose a tithe payer. Esau doesn't get upset when he loses the responsibility. As a matter of fact, a lot of times when you talk to people who are in denominational Christianity, they'll tell you, "You know what? We baptize both ways. We baptize in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we baptize in Jesus' name. It's all right. It's not that important to me." It's not that big a deal to me. I'm okay with you speaking in tongues. I just don't like if you use that word essential. I don't mind if you get baptized. It's good. We've got a very prominent church right down the road from us. that they have small groups for all kinds of people. If you want to go to their church and be Catholic, they have a small group for you. If you want to go to their church and be oneness, they have a small group for you. If you want to go to their church and speak in tongues, we'll create a small group for you. Y'all can come to the church and pray, and you can pray in tongues. Relativism has crept into our world, and in a lot of places, relativism has crept into the church. Till they say the word birthright and blessing synonymously. But do you know that when the time came for Jacob to bless his sons, when the time came for Jacob to bless the patriarchs, do you know that when Reuben, his firstborn, should have received the birthright, Jacob said, "No, sir, I've been watching you." He said, "You're the firstborn. Your name means the excellency of my might. You are supposed to excel. But Reuben, you are weak as water. Reuben, every container you get poured into, you take the shape of that container. Everywhere you go, if you want a small group for this one, you can have a small group for that one. If you want to have a fellowship for this way of thinking." And he said, "Reuben, I've been watching you." He said, his father cursed him because he said, "You shall not excel." He said, "You got so crazy, you went into my bed and defiled it." He said, "I've got news for you. I've got a birthright, but it's going to somebody who believes. It's going to somebody that a promise is going to be born of." And instead of blessing Reuben, he blessed Judah. Judah got the birthright. Judah got the promise. What does Judah mean? Judah means praise. You know what? This is an interesting fact. But when he gave Judah the birthright, but he gave the two sons of Joseph the blessing. He said, because what Judah's going to produce will take the birthright without the blessing. Now, what Judah produced is the Christ. What Judah produced is Jesus. Judah produced something that would be willing to carry the shame without the glory. He would be willing to be despised and rejected and cursed. That's the kind of high priest I want. One who looks at the birthright and looks at the blessing, the downline consequence of the birthright, and says, "I tell you what, Esau, I'm going to spit in your face. Esau, I'm going to reject your whole way of thinking." He said, "I'm going to take the thing that you despised, and I'm going to reject the thing that you loved. And what I'm going to make with it is I'm going to make the entire world come under the covenant of God." He said, "I'm going to bless all of creation because I'm going to be a faithful high priest." I'm talking about the responsibility of birthright. I'm talking about a covenant. God wants to do something in your life. God wants to, he wants to, listen, I'm telling you, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, God wants to bless some people's ministries and cause you to walk in places you've never walked in before. But before that happens, you've got to make a decision. Do you love not the things of this world? Love not the world, neither the things of the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. There are things in your life right now that you call them the blessing of God, but it has cursed your life because it has created a distraction from being a bearer of the birthright, from being a bearer of the covenant, from being the one who goes into your city and says, "This is what I believe emphatically. I'm not negotiating about it." He was despised. He was rejected. They accused him. The Bible says he opened not his mouth. And we've heard it preached before from the pastor. But who shall declare his generation? Who's going to make up their mind and make a decision that, "God, what you want to do in the city of Birmingham, I'm willing to bear the burden of it"? Jesus said, if any man's going to be my disciple, he has to deny himself. He has to deny the flesh. He has to deny pride and lust and arrogance. He has to deny bigotry and hatred. Those things spring up out of unbelief. But there are some things God wants to do in the city of Birmingham. And he's just looking. He's looking over New Life. He's looking over the city. And he said, I'm just looking for some people who believe in, without, beyond the shadow of a doubt, without exception, that the birthright is something worth carrying and fighting for, that the covenant that God has given us is something worth teaching and preaching in the face of adversity. The responsibilities of birthright. I'm going to stop. If you would stand. I'm done. I've got a lot more to preach. See, y'all didn't think I went that long. I'm talking about the responsibility of birthright. I'm talking about saying, you know what, God? I don't care if people like me. I don't care if people know my name. It doesn't matter to me. God, I don't care if people look at my life and say, that's a waste of time. What are you doing in that little podunk church? Why don't you get out there and make a name for yourself? God's got a plan and a purpose that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God has a purpose and a destiny for your life that if you could just rise up out of American culture and out of ease of life and ease of existence, if you could rise up and walk in the calling and the destiny of God, God will give you places to walk among those that stand by. God will give you new vision for a new year. And I promise you at some point, God's going to bless your life with substance and increase, but it'll only happen when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's lift up our hands and pray. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you, God. There's some people here under the sound of my voice, you've never received the Holy Ghost, you've never been baptized in Jesus' name. God is here today to pour out his Spirit on your life. God wants to bless you. He wants to fill you. He wants to anoint your life. He wants to change your nature and your way of seeing and your way of thinking. I want somebody this morning, if you're here and you want God to bless your life, if you need God to work a miracle in your life, the power and the anointing of God is here. I want you to come up to the front right now. If you need God to do something in your life, if you need God to fill you with his Spirit, I want you to come up to the front. Come on, if you have something oppressing you, I want you to come up to the very front, right in here. God's going to work a miracle in this place today. Not because we're special, but because we're the people of the covenant. We're the people of the name. His name is here. His blood is here. His word is here. Come on, it's still open. And if you would, if you do have a need, I want you to press your way to the very front right now. I want to know it. I want to see your face. Hallelujah, Jesus. Brother Adrian, Brother Dawson, Twan, need you guys to come and help me pray right now. Brother Warren, come help me. Travis, we're going to pray right now. Hallelujah, Jesus, we glorify your name, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Right now, oh God, I pray that you would look down on these needs, Lord. I pray that you would look down on these lives, oh God. I pray that by your mercy and by your grace and by your love, oh God, that your anointing would come into this place, oh Lord. Come on, I need the church to pray right now. I need the church to pray right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, I need some people of faith to come up and help me pray right now. Come on, if you believe that God can hear or answer, I need you to come up and help me right now. Oh.